Proverbs 9. Our text will be verse 14 through 16. Or no, that's not right. 7. I got myself mixed up here. I forgot to correct my text at the top of my sermon here. So, beginning of verse 7, Proverbs chapter 9. The Bible says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." And then let's go ahead and read verse number 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Let's have prayer. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. I pray for your help tonight and your guiding touch. Need you, and without you we can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Josh, will you turn it down just a little bit? I feel like I'm getting some feedback. Yeah, thank you. Let me move this stuff out of the way here. Okay, well, let me give you the titles tonight. I have a title and two subtitles. Again, my main title is "A Wise Person Appreciates Correction." A wise person appreciates correction. My subtitle under that, the first one is "Decide to be Teachable." So we're going to be talking about being teachable. And then the second subtitle is "How to Identify the Path of a Scorner." And we need all three of those concepts to really work in us tonight. So that's why I gave you all three. Let me mention them again. A wise person appreciates correction, decide to be teachable, and how to identify the path of a scorner. And we need to be able to identify the path of a scorner. The reason why is because there's an end to this path that we need to be able to know how to avoid. We don't want to go down that road and end up there. I read this article. It was a man who experienced a heart attack, and the headline goes like this: "Man experiences heart attack after the rapture." So there, and here's the article: Herbert Washington, whom co-workers at Significant Plastic Incorporated say he was unduly concerned with the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That was according to the co-workers. He suffered a serious heart attack when the co-workers pretended that they had been caught away without him. They laid their work outfits on the chairs and hid in the supply room. When Herbert came out of the restroom, he thought the rapture had occurred. The janitor, an outspoken Muslim, pretended to have witnessed everybody disappearing while he was running around the office in a frantic panic. Herbert fell to the ground, clutching his heart and screaming, "I knew you'd forget me, Jesus. What did I do wrong?" he said. He was taken to a local hospital. The employees emerged sobered from the supply room and gathered up the extra clothes. One woman said, "We didn't mean to scare him to death." Another said this: "He's just always talking about it, and so today we decided to turn the tables on him." Washington, which was his last name, underwent bypass surgery and is recovering well. And then his wife said this about him: "He's digging into the Bible like never before." That's what his wife said. Well, what a horrible thing to do to somebody. If you've ever heard anything about the second coming of Jesus, and I remember hearing about Christ is coming back, Christ is coming back, Christ is coming back in my young years, and I would wonder, when's he going to come back? And then I didn't have confidence of my salvation in my young years. And so knowing that Christ is going to come back and wondering when I went home and nobody was at home, and I wondered maybe if Christ had come back, so I'd run around the house and I was looking for someone, and finally I'd see my brother and I'd say, "Oh man, for one time in my life, can I say I'm glad to see you?" You know, just nervous about. So I can understand why this individual felt this way. Can I tell you tonight that the second coming, the rapture, the return of Christ, it's real doctrine. It's true. It's going to happen. And you read Revelation, you read the end times, and here's what it speaks to. Jesus is coming back. And the world doesn't want to believe it, though. I was just having a conversation with a young person before church in a Bible study. I mean, this is you when you start reading the judgment, you start reading Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, and you read about the end times and all of the things that are going to transpire, you know, the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ and then the final judgment and the eternal state and the lake of fire and all these kind of things. People say, I don't know if I believe that. But you know what? That's not a new thing. Do you think that maybe hundreds of years ago people believed, but the fact that people think the Bible is phony is sort of a new phenomenon? No. This has been the MO of mankind for all of the human history. All the way back to the beginning, man has been denying the reality or truthfulness of what God has said. And remember what the devil attacked human race with. He wants to bring doubt on the Word of God. The devil will attack you by trying to get you to doubt that God's Word is true. Remember Noah and the Ark? Noah's building the ark, and he's building this huge boat. And for 120 years, he does this. And people are walking by, what are you doing, Noah? You know, drinking their Slurpees or whatever they're doing, laughing at him, mocking and scoffing him. And Noah, all the time, he's got his hammer, he's building the ark. And you know what he's doing at the same time? He's preaching, the flood's coming, the flood's coming, the flood's coming. You better get in the ark, the flood's coming. They say, no flood's coming, but then the flood came. And everybody who wasn't in the ark died. Well, that's in the imagery. That really happened, but it's a picture of what's going to happen. The judgment's coming. The judgment's coming. The judgment's coming. And people say, but it's going to come. So whenever somebody will not believe something that God has said, we would call them what Solomon is going to deal with tonight. Unteachable. They will not listen. They are unteachable. There's another word for them. It's called a scorner. And where will a scorner go? Where does that path lead them? That's why we need to learn the path of the scorner. We need to learn what it looks like. We need to know what the path of the scorner, the identifier, the markers, so that we can identify the path of the scorner in times in our own life and maybe the lives of others, so we can encourage and warn them about where they're headed, but also so that we don't get on that path ourselves. The scornful path, because it leads to destruction. Now let me read a verse to you. Verse 18. Now, I'm not going to re-preach this. We just did this last week, but look what it says. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. That's where it leads. That's where it's taking him. It leads to destruction. The scorner is headed there. And people need to be able to identify that path. And so I want you to get this tonight. If you take notes, it might be helpful. But just let your heart be open. And sometimes that's just enough. Let God, and it always is enough. You let your heart be open, God will speak to you. But note this, as we start this understanding here, a scorner is unteachable. A scorner is unteachable. I mean, if you could say there's a chief characteristic of a scorner, it would be that they're unteachable. Look at our verse, verse 7. It says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame. So we're talking about a scorner. And by the way, in the next part of that verse, he that rebuketh a wicked man really is just, you know, kind of synonymous in this context with a scorner. So we're just going to use the word scorner to describe this individual, okay? So we have a scorner here. And they're unteachable. So here's what you have. They're reproved. They need to be reproved and rebuked. So the word reprove and rebuke, when you put them together, without giving you all the technical definitions of both of those words, here's what it means. Correction. We correct our kids. But sometimes if you have a bunch of kids, like us, you feel like you have a bunch of kids anyway, they correct each other. How's that go? How's it go when your kids correct each other? Not very good, right? I mean, they're not going to listen to each other. Ethan the other day, he's playing the piano. Caleb's like, stop playing the piano. So anyway, I get on the phone, or we're gone, you know, we're out of town. Caleb's in charge. And so it's going to go great. You know, I mean, this is good. And they did pretty well, but we did have this one incident. So I get a phone call, and Grant's sort of moderating. He's sort of the referee, I guess. Dad, you need to talk to Caleb and Ethan. Okay, put them on the phone. What happened? Ethan will not stop playing the piano. Like, okay, so what did you do? I threw him on the couch. Like, okay, does he have a concussion? Is he bleeding? Is his arm broke? I mean, no, he's fine. But he was just tired of it. And Ethan, I can hear him in the background. Must have been on speakerphone. Dad, I was just trying to finish the song. And Caleb pipes up, interrupting him, but he's been trying to finish the song for an hour. And so they're arguing with each other, but they're both wrong, and they both needed correction. They both needed, but they weren't going to be able to correct each other. They're not going to listen to each other. They're not going to be teachable in that sort of context. But it reminds us of how we can be sometimes, because we can be on both sides of the issue in our life where we're the one who needs to be corrected, whether we're the aggressor or the one who, you know, or is needing to receive, you know, correction. No matter what side you're on, correction is a part of our life. The question is how do you respond to the correction? Are you going to receive it? A scorner responds to correction with a spirit of being unteachable. That's what Solomon's saying here. He will not listen. You rebuke him, but he's not going to receive it. You reprove him. He's not going to receive it. He does give instruction, which we'll dive into in a minute, but he doesn't like to be corrected. And I think, like most of us, we could say that we don't like being corrected either. We don't like being in trouble. We're bold with the gospel here. When we preach the word of God, Brother Tim, that was bold lesson. It was good. And it wasn't a bad kind of bold, but it was bold. I mean, when you make declarative statements about the truth of the gospel, saying this is how you go to heaven, or this is what you need to understand about the truth of how to go to heaven, or what needs to happen in your life, and we were bold with that. We're bold with the message. And there was once, even recently, we've had so many guests, you know, and even recently there was one who heard a sermon, and in the foyer, as they were leaving, they pulled me aside and they began to explain to me that how they never used these words in my opinion, but declaratively said that all religions are okay, doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to be, you know, so then he said this, he said, and because of that, what we need to do as a church is to not be divisive with our sermons. And this is right after I preach, right? So he's helping me out. We need to not be divisive with our messages. And then he began to reference exactly my sermon and saying, you shouldn't preach messages like that because it's divisive, and we need to be inclusive, and we need to make sure that, you know, what we need to do with all the other religions, he's saying, is find things that we agree about so that we can all sort of be together. And this is what he said. But then I just said to him what Jesus said. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I said to him then, Jesus said that every word matters. So Jesus explicitly said, don't leave things out so that we can, leave things out so that we can all sort of agree about something. He clearly said, don't do that. And then, of course, our conversation ended after that. But the point that I'm making here is that sometimes people don't like to be corrected because it goes against what they believe. And so whenever you hear a sermon and it goes against something that's already in your mind, an opinion that you have about doctrine or ministry or lifestyle, and then you hear in a sermon that this doctrine, this ministry, or this lifestyle is wrong, and we're studying it in the Bible, if you don't have a heart that is teachable, if you don't have a heart that's open, willing to receive what the Bible says, then you're going to be what Solomon is talking about here, is having the heart of a scoffer, having the heart of one who is sort of closed off to the truth. Sometimes people can believe that they're good enough. Note this. Sometimes people can believe that they're good enough to go to heaven, or that their baptism is a part of their salvation, or that if they've been baptized in water, that they're going to go to heaven. And then when they hear a sermon that that isn't the case, then they struggle with it because it goes against something that they believe or that they already had believed. The Bible is wanting to correct them, but they won't receive it. Why? Because they're not teachable. Home church, I've talked to people who try to have home church. This is where, you know, you decide, well, I'm not going to have a corporate worship with people of like faith and have a pastor and sort of have that authoritative chain as designed by God, but I'm going to have a home church. And whenever that is preached against, and people don't like hearing that, home church isn't good. It's not godly. It's not right. And so because of that belief that they already have and the teaching of the Bible going against what they believe, then they won't follow along with it. Why? Why would they not change? Because they're not teachable. See? A scorner will not allow himself to be corrected because he's unteachable. We stayed in Arizona with the Vaughts, and we were blessed to be able to stay in their home. They have these dogs that are very obedient animals. And Melissa and I, when we got married, we decided we're not going to get any pets. We have children, and that's enough. So not that they're anything like, well, I mean, there's similarities in some ways, I think, but they're not pets. But, you know, they had these dogs, and they were very obedient. It was amazing. They had this little dog, Carly. I don't know what kind of animal this thing was, but it was real small, fluffy. But the thing licked. I mean, it licked you. It was strange. So whenever it would just walk up, and, you know, like you're sitting on the couch, and it had a way from the steps to get on the back of the couch. Next thing you know, it's licking your ear. I'm like, oh man, what is that? You know? So anyway, it's, you know, so you have this dog and whenever it just had a mechanism. So when you got it close to the face, your face, the tongue came out. It was just, you know, just tongue out, tongue in, tongue out, tongue in. It was funny. But here's what was amazing about this dog is you could put it on the ground there and say, stay. And then walk away. And you've got a little treat. But it didn't come. It just stayed. Until you said, come. And then this little dog came and ate the treat. Roll over. Shake hands. All these kinds of things, you know. It was obedient. It was amazing. I'm like, man, this thing's way more obedient than my kids. So, but I remember growing up, we had a dog that didn't do anything that you said. Maybe you have had a dog like that. Okay, do you know what happens to these dogs? They get ran over by cars. My dog got ran over by a car. Yours probably got ran over by a car. I'm getting an amen right here. So I mean, think about it with me. One dog, teachable. Life is good. We call this the licking dog. It's a very happy dog, you know? And then you have the other dogs that are not teachable, ran over by a car. Well, I mean, that kind of works its way into our life too. When we're not teachable, because we don't like the way something sounds, feels, it goes against what we already believed or thought, so we close off our heart, then what we are doing is we are showing what we are in our attitude. And that is, we have a scornful attitude. A scornful attitude, chief characteristic, is that you're not teachable. Okay? And you're going to get ran over by a car. That's what that means. look what it says next. Verse 7. This is really interesting. It says, he that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame. That's an interesting phrase. Getteth to himself shame. Who's getting the shame here? The one who's correcting him. So what you have is you have the person who's the scorner, and they're doing wrong. They're on the wrong path. They're going the wrong way. They're doing it wrong. And so you come to them. Somebody comes to them, somebody who cares about them. Hopefully they have grace. And don't just walk up and say, you're doing that wrong. and like my kids would say to each other and call each other names, but grace, in a loving manner, come to them and say, you're on the wrong path. So somebody came to them, whoever the he is in verse 7, the first word, he, whoever he is, reproved them to set him on the right path. But what does he get to himself? The wise one who tried to help. He got himself shame. He's not the one who deserved the shame. He's trying to help the scorner. But he's the one who received the shame. Goes on, verse number 7. He that rebuketh a wicked man, or that scorner that we're talking about, getteth himself a blot. So he gets himself shame, and he gets himself a blot. And this is the attitude of a scorner. Not only will they not receive correction, they are not teachable. Whenever they get corrected, it's your fault. You're the one who needs to be shamed. You're the one who needs to be blotted. You're the one who has a problem, not me. That's the attitude of a scorner. Amazing. Scorners have a problem, won't receive correction, and then when they get corrected, they get mad, and you're the one who has the problem. Amazing. Does this happen in life? Do people do this? I know none of you do this, but lots of people at the Chiefs game do it. In fact, 99.999% of them do it. I know because I was there on Monday night. And I was only there for this one reason, so I could tell you this story. That's the only reason I was at that game. The Lord knows. So we're at the game, and this yellow, and for those of you who don't care about football, which is probably most of you, there's this little yellow piece of cloth in the referee's belt. He just sort of stuffs it in his pants, you know, and he pulls it out and throws it on the ground. And it means penalty. Somebody did something wrong, you know? You know, it was amazing. Every single time the yellow flag went on the ground, everybody in the entire stadium knew that it was not the Chiefs' fault. It wasn't. In fact, they were going to tell everybody around them what they would have said to the ref if the ref was standing there. And they're all doing it, you know. So here's what's happening. The ref says, you did this wrong. And everybody says, no, you did it wrong. That's what's happening. But whenever they flagged the Giants, which is the other team that they played, they're like, finally, the ref got it right. Right, okay. They're okay with somebody else getting in trouble. But whenever they get in trouble, never their fault. They didn't do anything. Why? How dare you throw a flag on us? We should have you shot. I will not repeat to you some things that were said. It was all bad. It was all bad. But that's the attitude of a scorner. And I say it in tongue-in-cheek and jest and teasing because it's a game. But that is truly the attitude of somebody who is scornful. They're not teachable. And whenever they're corrected, whether it's one-on-one or in a sermon or whatever context it is that they need to be corrected or receive correction, they will not receive it. We already discovered that. They're not teachable. They're not going to receive correction. But to rebut that or to come back off of that correction, they'll bring it back against you. You're the one who has the problem. How dare you throw a flag on me? You're the one who has the problem. Hurls back slanderous remarks. The word shamed, what verse is that? 7. It is himself shamed. That word shame means disgrace, dishonor, infamy, scandal. So they're throwing that at you. Disgrace to you for correcting me. Dishonor to you for, you know, correcting me. Infamy and scandalous what you're doing to me. And all you did was correct. Then the next word is blot. He gets himself a blot. What is that? If you correct somebody who is a scorner, they'll give you back a blot. What that means, a blemish, a spot, a defect. Note this definition. Blot means, can mean a moral stain. So whenever somebody is a scorner and they need to be corrected, they won't receive correction. But when they get corrected, they will turn it around and somehow you have a moral problem. I don't trust you. You don't trust me because I corrected you? That's what's happening. There was a teen who was choosing a bad path of alcohol, liquor, beverage alcohol, you understand. And his parents showed him the verse, Proverbs. You don't have to turn there, but you can mark it if you want. But it's Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. To me, in the Bible, there's a lot of verses that talks about beverage alcohol, and God does not approve of it. But that is, there's not any that are more clear than that one. But then he turned it around. This young person turned it around on the parent. But you drank. And so now this young person is going down a path, and the parent's trying to correct them from going down that path. And the young person said, I'm going down this path, and how dare you correct me because you did it. Do you see what they did? That's what a scorner does. A scorner's on the wrong path. And when they get corrected, they blame somebody else for being the reason they're on that path. Or turn it around on you as being the problem. A scorner attempts to defame the one correcting them. That's what shame. I mean, you just think about shame. What is that? It's defaming them, right? Shame on you. Shame on those who correct. It stinks to get corrected, doesn't it? I mean, all of us. I mean, we get correct. God corrects us, and when we hear a sermon, we get corrected. And then there's times we're at job, we did something wrong. Boss calls you in. Corrects you. That stinks. We all have to get corrected, though, because there isn't any of us who's perfect. Last time I checked, we make mistakes. We do things wrong. We need to get correction. Okay, so a pastor, whenever I wasn't pastoring, a preacher called me in to his office, and he corrected me about my kid's behavior. That's hard to receive, you know. I mean, and I love our church. And if I called you into my office and then I corrected you about your kid's behavior, you know, and you're sitting there, there's probably a lot of thoughts going through your mind. I know, because it was me. And it was hard for me to receive that correction. And so that's the fight that we feel. We need to be corrected. But we don't want to be a scorner, because a scorner will not receive correction. He doesn't have a teachable spirit. He doesn't have a teachable heart. And then he'll sort of turn it back. So what do we do? A wise person is teachable. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. See that word? He will love thee. I love that. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. So you have somebody who is teachable. You have somebody who has a heart that's open, who will listen, and they'll receive correction, and they'll say, you know what? I was wrong in this manner. I was wrong in this way, and I needed this correction. In fact, he loves it. That's what it says. He receives that instruction, and he loves you because you gave him that instruction. That correction. Give it to him and he'll be taught. It says, teach a just man and he'll increase in learning. He'll allow himself to be taught. He'll allow himself to grow. You know, as the kids, when they're little and they're learning how to tie their own shoes, and then you're trying to help them tie their shoes, and then they get to that age where they pull away and they say, me do it. And they want to tie their own shoe. You know, they don't want your help anymore. I mean, our kids get that way. They have that I want to do this on my own. I have the ability on my own. And there's some of that that's okay, but sometimes that kind of spirit isn't okay. I was talking to Brother Chad and Brother Tim yesterday, or actually it was earlier today, right? It's been a long day, I guess. It was earlier today. And I was commenting on the work down the hallway. They are working on the nursery, and the wall looks smooth and nice. They were doing the sheetrock, and yeah, it looks great. And I said, man, that looks really good. Compared to my junky sheetrock work in my basement wall, you know, thankful for the texture I sprayed over it, because you can't see how cruddy it was. But, you know, imagine, and through that process, Brother Tim, you were there a lot, and, you know, I came to you and said, hey, how do you do this? And I tried it, still wasn't, anyway, it wasn't going good. But I had to get the job done, you know, so I'm pushing and trying to get it done and knowing, hey, I'm just going to spray texture over all this. I don't think you'll be able to see it. And it's a closet, so who cares, right? So, but what if I said, hey, Brother Tim, how do you, you know, or you see me doing it wrong, and you come up and you say, hey, you know, Pastor, you're not doing this right. And I say, you know what? Me do it. I said, but you're not doing it right. I don't need your help. You know, I could do it, and I'm just going to do it on my own, and it's going to turn out bad. Because we need help. We need correction, friends. We don't know how to do this. And we got a lot of things we need to figure out in life. How to raise our kids, how to deal with our finances, how to have a good attitude, how not to get angry all the time, how to just be happy, how to have a good marriage, how to quit an addiction, how to love God with all my heart, how to stop cussing, how to stop whatever activity you want to stop. I mean, there's a host of things we cannot do without God's help. And He wants to help you, but if you won't have a teachable heart, you can't be taught. So you have to be teachable. You can't say, me do it. You can't have that me do it attitude. A scorner says, me do it. A scorner says, I don't need any help. And he, she won't be teachable. But you know what's going to happen? You're going to get ran over by a car. Maybe not literally, but like in life, you know. Your issue is going to run over you. You're not going to be able to overcome some things, because you need the Lord. So what's the answer? What does God want us to do? A wise person, let me read to you our title again. A wise person appreciates correction. But did you know that when you're teachable, you avoid so many awful roads ahead? You know, referencing getting ran over, you avoid so many awful roads. Let me finish with this illustration, and then we'll be done, okay? So when I was in high school, I played football my freshman year. And, you know, I loved football. I was pretty good at it until I hurt my ankle. I made the varsity team, and I was going to, as a freshman, and I was going to get significant playing time as a slot back. And they handed off to the slot back a lot, and I was shifty. But I was small, and so in practice, a senior, and he felt really bad about it. Anyway, he tackled me and just busted my ankle, tore tendons. It was awful. And I laid there in excruciating pain, and the coach walked up, and he said, oh, man, you can see the bone. And you couldn't, but I was like, what? You know, and he was like, it's like the rapture thing, you know. Anyway, heart attack, you know. But, you know, my ankle still hurts today. Like, not right now, but you know what I mean. Like, when I'm running or doing things, my ankle hurts. I played basketball. That was my thing. When I was a sophomore to a senior, basketball was my sport. And I remembered going up for a rebound. And I used to be able to, you know, we all used to be able to do things. We have stories. We're all, like, incredibly amazing when we tell our own stories. But anyway, I could jump really high for my height. And I was getting a rebound, and this guy bumped into me. And I was literally 4 feet in the air. I don't know how tall that is. At least this high in the air. But I was vertical like that. and I came straight down on my hip. And you know, you're like 16, so you sort of limp it off, walk it off, and then, you know, a couple of games later, you're okay. My hip hurts all the time now. You know? So here's my point. Because I didn't play football past my freshman year, you know what I think I did? I think I avoided a lot of injuries, potential injuries that would affect me today. And, you know, really, I played basketball for a lot of years, but, you know, it started to sort of go away. And I think that maybe, you know, if I was as intense with it in today as I was in those days, I might be on crutches 24/7 now, or a walker or something. I'm just saying that I avoided things because I chose a different path. And that's what Solomon is trying to get across to his son. If you'll open your heart and you'll let yourself be teachable with a good spirit, not a scornful attitude. Oh my goodness. Sorry about that. Siri, she's evil. She's listening, by the way, right now, as you can tell. It's a little creepy, right? So anyway, you need to get saved. Anyway, whoever's listening right now. Let's share the gospel. No. Choose a different path, right? So you'll avoid a lot of things, like getting ran over. You'll avoid it. And God wants to bless you with that. And that's the counsel. If you'll open your heart and be teachable and receive correction and don't get mad and point your finger and blame the person who's correcting you because they this. No. We need to be corrected. Receive it with a humble heart and you will be blessed and you will avoid a lot of stuff in life. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings as we have an invitation time now and as we consider your grace, your goodness, your love, your mercy. Lord, we needed this. I needed it. I needed to be reminded of just having a teachable spirit. And it's not always easy to be corrected. Well, I think it's never easy to be corrected, but it's always necessary. And it's so important that we have a teachable spirit. And so maybe tonight somebody has struggled to have an open heart to the truth about things. And so I pray that you would help them to surrender themselves to you. Lord, I pray for your grace. Help us to understand the path of a scorner is to not have a teachable spirit so that we can avoid it. We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand.